Okay, if you turn to your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah being that major prophet right after the book of Isaiah. Wow, what a chapter this is tonight. It starts a new message from Jeremiah to the people about their broken relationship with God. They had broken their covenant with him. Now, you remember when God brought the children of Israel into the land, it was on a conditional basis. It was conditioned upon their obedience to God and to his commandments. God is officially declaring to them here in this chapter that they have broken that covenant with him. So God's no longer bound by that covenant to give them this land, and they have broken the covenant of God. So let's get into this chapter. Verse 1 says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant." You know, they had received the law as a guide to live by daily. Just as you and I have the Bible. We're privileged, you know, to have the Bible. They didn't have a Bible. They had the law, which would be the first five books of the Old Testament. Do you remember the story on Mount Ebal and Gerizim there? We talked about it in Deuteronomy when we went through that book some time ago. They would go up, half the tribes would go up to Mount Ebal, and half the tribes would go up onto Gerizim, and one side would pronounce blessings over to the other side, and vice versa. The other side would say the curses, and they'd say, blessed are you, and then cursed are you, and really it was a beautiful picture that if God would bring these promises to them, that he would bless their land if they would obey the commandments. On the other side, they would shout the curses if they disobeyed. So now Jeremiah says, cursed are those that have disobeyed. And that's where we're at in this chapter. Verse 4 says, which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do according to all that I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God. They were his people, weren't they? And he was their God. And it's still that way today. They're not listening right now. They're not listening in Israel, but they are still his people. And they still have trouble in the land, don't they? You see, here in this this thing here, hearing has a responsibility. They were given the law. They were told of the law, and they have a responsibility to respond to that law. James chapter 1, verse 22 tells you and I that we are to be doers of the word and not just hearers, deceiving yourselves. We are to obey the scriptures. If you come into church and you sit down at a pew and you listen to the reading of God's holy word, we're to respond. We're not just to get up and walk out and say, oh, well, that was nice. You know, let's go have some hamburgers. It is supposed to change our lives. We are to obey the scriptures. I would rather be a heathen. Listen, really, I'd rather be a heathen in a place that never heard the gospel than to sit in church Sunday after Sunday and listen to the truth preached and do nothing about it. I think it carries a huge responsibility. I see here that God says you cannot do that without responsibility to me because I'm your father, he says to Israel. That I may establish, verse 5, the oath which I have sworn to your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. And I answered and said, so be it, Lord. You know, he is just saying, I gave you a promise and I have held up my end, but what about you? You know, he gives promises to you and I. And the question is obvious. What do? Are we holding up our end of the bargain? Only there is something that's special, very special, about Christians, and that is Christ died for us. If by faith we come to Him and know Him as our Lord and Savior, we're saved. We don't have to do what the Jews did in those days, fulfilling the covenant of sacrifice. We don't have to get our hands dirty even. All we have to do is take dirty hearts and have Him clean them up by being obedient to Him and coming and believing unto Him. That's a great thing. And he ends this, he says, "So be it, Lord." That would be, "Amen, Lord." There in verse 6 it says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, Obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done." You know, if you look at the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, you'll see that there the blessings for obedience, the curses that will come upon them for not obeying the covenant, they are so bad. Oh, they're so bad that Jeremiah was saying the Lord is going to bring upon you the curses that are part of the disobedience to people, of the people. They had missed the mark. As Christians, when we place our faith on Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ and the work of the cross, you see, we hit the bullseye perfectly, right dead center. Not because of our works, but because of His works. And that's so wonderful. If you are a Christian today and you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you have hit the mark perfectly. And the Lord said to me, "A conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who've refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them." What a tragic position for a person to get into, where he has gone so far that God would say, "That's it." I've thought about that a lot. I deal with people that will ask me often, "Does this mean God has said that's it?" Even when they cry unto me, I'm not going to listen, he says here. They've gone too far. Even though the judgment fell in two different times, being the north was taken captive earlier. Remember the story, in about 740 BC, the 10 northern tribes of Israel were captured by the Assyrians, taken up into Assyria, and were captive forever. I mean, still to this day, they're considered the missing northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes. They were dealt with. And Judah, the two remaining, Benjamin and Judah, remaining there in the south, saw this happen, but yet they continued in their ways of sin, continued in their idol worship, not listening to God. Even though Jeremiah and Isaiah and other prophets that we're going to study here in the future brought messages and warnings, Judah would soon be taken out of their land also. Some of the kings that came along had done things that led the country down the path of iniquity, of sin, of their fathers. And that's why I said earlier, the kings really have a responsibility. The presidents of a country have a responsibility. They will stand before God. They have a high position, and they are leading a country, many, many people. They set the tone, really. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go, verse 12, and they'll cry out to the gods, little g, to whom they offer incense, but they will not save them at all in the time of their trouble. He's saying here, if they cry unto me, I'm not going to hear. You can yell and scream. It reminds me of the prophets of Baal, you know, when they're contending with Elijah there, and they cut themselves and they were just rallying and screaming to the top of their lung, but their gods didn't hear, did they? Why? Because they had no ears. They were wooden. They were fake. People will cry even today unto the things that they worship in time of need, and they can offer incense to it, but they'll find that there is no help in time of trouble. Only God can help. Only the living God can help. You get in a situation where you're crying out for help, in a place of hurt, where you're emotionally distraught. Only God can help that spot. I met with some people today in counseling. The man is really struggling with illness, and his wife is watching him, and they're just having a hard time. Only God can touch that hurt. You can't cry out to a wooden idol. You can't cry out to a little pot-bellied man with some sticks of incense smoldering alongside. They won't help. But the living God can help. For according to the number of your cities were your gods, little g, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. So do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. What a horrific scene we have painted for us here with Scripture. The beautiful city of Jerusalem, and it is a gorgeous city. It's a wonderful city up on a hill, the white limestone everywhere. It's a fascinating city. It's a great city, and God has a lot of great plans in the future for it. But yet they're having altars to other gods on every street corner. It's sort of like in our community here where we've got churches that do not read God's word, or churches that do not follow after God. And they have other issues or other things that they worship. Consider that in Jerusalem. On every street corner would be a Baal god or some false god. And he's saying that you are worshiping in a way that just sickens me. This is the direction that America has been going down for years. We have so many religions out there. When I go into the educational floor of one prison, they have offered to the men there that they can go to 35 or 40, I didn't count them all, they were so long, a list of religions on the board there, that they have services during the week. And I say, well, no wonder they're confused. False gods. They lead us away from God. But it's tragic if you turned your back upon God so long that when you get to that place of desperation, you call out to God, and he says, oh God, help me, you know. I'm in a real jam here. I'm really hurting. You know, I'm going through divorce, or I've lost my job, or I've got cancer. The doctor told me I have cancer or whatever. And he just shakes his head and says, I'm not your God. You haven't been worshiping me. You've been living after your own pleasure. You've been walking after your own desires. You're not serving me. Don't call on me. I'm not your God. That's what he's saying here. haven't been your God, in fact, for a while. He's reminding them how tragic when God says that of a person. That's it. That's enough. I'm not even going to pay attention to your prayers any longer. And yet there are a lot of people in that position where they've gone too far. You say, is it possible for a man to go too far? A woman to go too far? Well, you know, you've listened to my teaching here for 6 years. You know, I have a little trouble in this one. I believe entirely that a man or a woman that receives Jesus Christ by faith, that no one can come along and steal that from him or her. I believe that with all of my heart, and the Bible supports it. But the man or the woman that comes and just says, you know, I don't want to, you know, I don't believe in that God anymore. And turns to the little G's, the little gods, the little idols, and he walks away from God. And he says, you know, I want to do my own thing. I'm going in this direction. Well, here in Genesis 6:3, my spirit will not always strive with man. God won't always be patient. And we see that in Scripture. You can't deny it in Scripture. You want to live that way? You want to walk that way? Have at it. But never call upon me. For if you do, I won't even listen, he says here. Wow. Therefore, you could not believe. Turn to John 12:39. Let's look at this, because I think this is really important to us. John 12, verse, and we'll back up just a little bit there to 38. 12:37. Yeah, let's do 37 too. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. It's talking about Jesus and his miraculous signs as he was here on earth, that the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Verse 39, therefore they could not believe. Because Isaiah said again, mark that, they could not believe. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Wow. This is the New Testament, mind you. Of course, it's a quote from the Old Testament, but they're all about the same thing. God will let you go a long ways. God is full of mercy. And he is full of grace. But there may come a point that you've gone too far. Why would we live that way? Why would we even want to test God in that? Oh, if there's anybody listening to this service later on, or come back to God. If there's somebody in here that's playing and toying with that, come back to God. It's not worth chancing because life is so short. What has my beloved to do in my house? Verse 15, having done lewd deeds with many, and the holy flesh has passed from you. When you do evil, then you rejoice. Holy flesh here refers to the sacrifices that, because they were not accompanied by a heart of repentance, they no longer delighted the Lord. In other words, if they brought a calf or a bull or a sheep to offer sacrifice, and they did that with a hardened heart, God just ignored that, didn't receive it. Then the Lord called your name, green olive tree, verse 16, lovely and of good fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled fire on it, and its branches are broken. For the Lord of hosts who planted you has pronounced doom against you. For the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger and offering incense to Baal. Now the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I know it, for you showed me their doings. The olive tree mentioned here, that always refers to Israel in the Bible. And here we see some very harsh things said of Judah, the remaining two tribes of Israel, which represents Israel, really. It is no wonder that they did not like him, speaking of Jeremiah. It's no wonder they didn't like him for the things he said to them. That's a hard part of being a pastor, too. You have to say things that are hard. You have to look people in the eye and say, well, the Word of God. I just had this situation happen just a few days ago with the lady that came forward and argued about what we were going through in Revelation. And I said, yeah, but it's not me saying it. It's the Bible says this. And you give them again the Word. And they said, well, I'm going to go to another church, you know. Okay, but that didn't change the Word. That's the hard part. It's hard to look people in the eye and tell them these things that Jeremiah is telling them. But I was like a docile lamb, verse 19, brought to the slaughter, and I did not know that they had revised schemes against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. So we see here that there were men that were conspiring to kill Jeremiah. Why? Because of his message. Oh, I hope that didn't happen to me or other pastors that teach the Word. But it may in the future, in light of what's going on today with the laws. But, O Lord of hosts, verse 20, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have revealed my cause. Jeremiah says your word tests their hearts. It tests their minds. You know, the scripture comes to mind the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. What is that? Hebrews 4:12, I think. Cutting to the very marrow of the bone, you know. That's God's word and its effect and ability. It is you sit back and say, well, God's word will do the work. Let me see your vengeance. This is not the way we preach today in most churches, though. Most churches don't preach this way. We don't say it like it is. We dance around some of the tougher scriptures. I've heard pastors will say to me, well, what are you going to do with Mark so-and-so, you know. What are you going to do with this passage? Well, I just teach it. I read it. When we get to it, we talk about it. And if I don't talk about it, I'm going to read it. We don't say it like it is in these churches. We talk grace, and that's great. But there comes just a time like Jeremiah. He says, send the fire. Send the vengeance. You know, what has happened to fire and brimstone preaching? You know, there was a time that it was like, oh, yeah, bring it. And then we got into the 60s and 70s, and we're like, oh, man, that's out. You know, and it's never heard again. How about a little balance? Yes, grace is great. Yes, mercy is lovely. I love to hear it. God is full of grace. He's full of mercy, but he is also a God of judgment. There's also the fire and brimstone side. We can't disregard that. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anathoth, even the year of their punishment. So God answers Jeremiah here, and he says, those that have rejected your message from me in your hometown, and that's where he was from, Anathoth, he says, they'll suffer loss. Ignore what they say, Jeremiah. Keep saying and speaking my message, even though your home crowd says to not prophesy. Even though your own family disown you. I am bringing judgment on them. You know, America will not escape a judgment of God for the actions they've taken today with the Supreme Court rulings or the actions that they took in this 1973 Roe versus Wade and many others in between. God will not let that just be swept under the carpet. God will bring a judgment upon this nation. You can bet on it. If he did not let his chosen people get away with it, he's surely not going to let us get away with it. There will be a judgment day. The wickedness that America is harboring will be dealt with one day. Our job is to continue to stir people and point them to Jesus, that he is all forgiving, that he is all full of mercy and grace, and that there's still time, and that we can repent and turn to him and ask forgiveness, and he wants to forgive us. God's vengeance will, though, pour out and cleanse the land of the sin. We need to turn from our wicked ways and learn his word once again. And God still should bring the judgment of many years, but it did not come in Judah for a while yet. Even though Jeremiah passed off the scene, it took a while. You know, I did a little math here. 740 BC, the Assyrian country came down and took the 10 northern tribes in captivity. And then it went on to 727 to 580. That was the rule of, or not the rule, but the reign, sort of, as the prophet Jeremiah. In 607, which what we're reading here, right here, is probably right around probably 712, somewhere in there, right around the time just before Judah started to be taken off into captivity, the first wave. It took them 70 years that they were brought into captivity, but they weren't taken all at once. There were several occurrences. Some of the people made it to Egypt. They fled to Egypt. Some of the people that were taken in captivity, but then about three-quarters of the nation was left to occupy the land, and that was the farmers, the workers, and the caretakers. And for 70 years, they're in captivity. And when they came out of captivity, they never again had a king. They never did. They really never, ever got it together. They had some overseers, and you know the stories of Nehemiah and Ezra and all that. But when Cyrus, the Persian king, came in and overthrew Babylon, he released them. By God's providence, he released those that were taken captive to go back and clean up the temple and reestablish sacrifices. It's amazing to me how patient God is. 740 B.C., till 537 that they were released from captivity. That's a lot of years. America's only existed for 237 years or something like that. Wow. We're a young nation in comparison. But yet we are already going down the road of turning our backs on God. We need to wake up. Chapter 12. We'll see in this chapter how Jeremiah gets impatient. He wants to know from God, why is he waiting so long? Why is the bad things happening to good people as himself, he would ask. And that's one of the hardest things. Every pastor has been asked that question. They ask, why is God allowing the good or allowing the wicked to seemingly prosper and the good suffer? Why is that? Well, for a season, wicked people do seem to be winning. But it's only for a time. It's only for a short time. God will move, but I am glad that he is patient and he's perfect in his timing. I'm glad that the rapture didn't occur before 1981, because if it did, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't, I would have missed the rapture to heaven because I didn't know Jesus till then. I'm so glad that he's patient and he's got a perfect plan. Verse 1 says, righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you, yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You have planted them, yes, they have taken root. They grow, yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. Now, this is very important in our understanding of God. We must have a foundation. We must have a foundation. We must have a foundation and a principle, understanding that God is perfect in his judgment. If you don't hold on to that, you're going to get into trouble, because God has control of all things. He is righteous, and listen, he is fair. And I know we question that, but basically you've got to hold on to the truth that God is perfect in his judgment. I don't understand why God allows the good to be hurt, and I don't understand why the wicked prosper. But for a time, they seem to do that. If I were God, and you're glad, really glad that I'm not, what I would do is I'd take a great big foot and I'd just stomp right on the wicked. And then I'd really bless all the righteous. But you know what would happen if I were God? I really wouldn't know who the righteous were. You know, you could fool me really easy. You could be the person that goes to church all the time. And you could manipulate and you could do all the right things, say all the right things. And I wouldn't really know what was in your heart. But God allows all of us to go through trials and tribulations and tests so that he can see what's really in our heart. And in fact, he can look at your heart and show your own heart to yourself. Say, oh, I see that. I didn't know that was in there, Lord. I need to work on that one. Or a very dark heart, God can see. A very hardened heart, God can see. And he will work on that heart in such a way to bring out righteousness. Just like Job. You know, the story of Job, as the accuser says, turn his life against him and his true colors will show. Did he not? But yet, as he took his whole family, his 10 kids, wiped out all of his farmland, all of his servants, burned his barns, wiped him out, and then gave him a skin disease or some kind of disease where he scraped the crusty stuff off with a broken piece of pottery. And he says, okay, now you watch him now. He will curse you to your face. He didn't, did he? The truth of Job's heart was shown. My friends, we go through tests and trials that we don't understand. But that's why we serve God, because he's God and Larry isn't. But you, O Lord, verse 3, know me. You have seen me and you have tested my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. You know, God knows me. He knows you. And just as we've been studying in Revelation, remember how when we reported on each condition of each church, he began with saying, I know your works. He knows Calvary Chapel's works. He knows our works personally. We can't hide anything from God. God, you have tested my heart and you know me. Jeremiah says, Lord, you prepared the enemy for the slaughter, not me. He's really kind of saying it now. If you read that, you have to understand. He's saying, what about them? Why don't you go after them, Lord? You're preparing my heart. But that's what God does. Is he already knows everyone's heart. And so he saw some work to do to prepare Jeremiah for what he was going to go through. We don't see that. God sees ahead. So he works and prepares. How long will the land mourn? And the herbs of every field wither. The beasts and the birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there. Because They said, he will not see our final end. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if the land of peace in which you trusted, they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? For even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dwelt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. I like this section. Jeremiah says, how long will you allow these wicked men to prosper? How long, God? I'm getting impatient here. And the Lord says to him, if you complain now, this is like going to the school, you know. If you complain now when you're running on foot with the footmen, he says, what are you going to do when you have to contend with the horses? That's God's way of saying, buddy, you got a lot to learn. This is the way God speaks to us. And he prepares us for what we are going to deal with in our future. If you're whining now, what will happen when things really get tough? You must learn to live depending on me, he says. Boy, I wish I could tell young marrieds that. And cause them to really understand this is a great principle, because we don't know what's ahead. We don't know the challenges. This type of preparation gives meaning to what Paul said in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, God has each of us in training. Isn't it true? He has each of us in training as he is preparing us for the future. I've told you this many times, but I'm going to tell you again. When I was a young Christian, I thought, man, I can't wait till I get 5 years old in the Lord. And I'm going to be a giant of a Christian. And I got to the 5 years, and I said, boy, I can't wait till I get five more years. And then I'm going to be a giant of a Christian. And each step of the way, now I'm looking at 30-plus years in the Lord. And I can't wait till I get to be a giant in the Lord. I don't know that's ever going to happen this side of heaven. Jeremiah, he says, you have your own brothers that are saying, oh, what a neat brother you are. They're patting him on the back. His own family saying, man, you're really cool. You're in the ministry. You're a prophet. You're doing so well. But yet, don't trust them, the Lord said. Don't trust them. They're flattering you, and they're up to no good. And we're going to see what they were up to later on. Verse 7, I have forsaken my house. I have left my heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. My heritage is to me like a lion in the forest. It cries out against me. Therefore, I have hated it. My heritage is to me like a speckled vulture. The vultures all around are against her. Come, assemble all the beasts of the field. Bring them to devour. Here's that section that I was referring to earlier tonight. It really hurts God to allow judgment on his people. And it hurts him to see us go through divorces. It hurts him to see his children hurt. It hurts him when he sees his children sick, with diseases, with brokenness, and trials. He sees his children rebel against him, and it hurts God. Oh, what a loving God we serve. What a God that cares so deeply for us. He gives us the story of the speckled bird. I love this here in Jeremiah. He says, which everyone else rejects, like the chicken who was pecked to death for the flaw. Any of you that's raised chickens, you know what that's about. They get a little blood on them, or they're a little off color. They're a little different than the crowd. And the gang of chickens will peck them to death because they're a little different. You see. And God is saying, He says, Jeremiah, they're going to be against you because you are the odd one. You're the one that's preaching truth. You're the one that's standing before the crowds and you're declaring the message of God. And they're going to try to peck you to death because you're the speckled vulture when all the other vultures look the same. Wow. And he goes on in verse 10, many rulers have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. Now, if you have the King James Version, you'll notice that when it says many rulers, it says many pastors. And I believe that many a pastor have taken the flock of God in the wrong direction. They've taken them out into the wilderness, and instead of a pleasant place that God would have them to go. In verse 11, they have made it desolate. Desolate, it mourns to me. The whole land is made desolate because no one takes it to heart. This really speaks to me in the place that we live today. In Jeremiah's time, they should have been desperate. They should have been desperate and praying to God for help, but everyone was ignoring the signs, and they were going on as if nothing was wrong. They were saying the economy is good, the housing's picking up, the stock market is at the record heights. They said money's become free again, and yet there was wrong, wrong, wrong in the nation. Today in America, our president says things are going well. And they are not. I saw a picture on the internet the other day when he was getting on the plane. And he was a big waving smile. Things are great. Our pastors are not ringing out the cry to get right with God because we are seeing troubles on every front of our nation. We as pastors should be crying out to our churches, we need to step up. We need to pray. We need to hunker down in the bunker of prayer. Instead, we as a nation are turning our backs on what used to be a Christian nation. In every area, we're turning our backs on God. And we need to get on our faces before the Lord and cry out for revival in the land. The plunderers have come on all the desolate heights in the wilderness, verse 12. For the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land to the other end of the land, no flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat but reaped thorns. They have put themselves to pain but do not profit. But be ashamed of your harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. You know, it would be the Babylonians that God would use as a sword. He used another country to come in from the north after they toppled the Assyrians and they come down into Judah, and he would use them as a sword to devour the people and the land. They wouldn't prosper in anything they attempted to do. Isn't that the way it is when we're not right with God? It seems like when I am not right with God, I'll go out and I'll try to do a task, a normal task, and it's just a bear. If I go out to pull weeds in the garden, every stinking weed is trouble. If I try to go out and just get my mind on something else, it's like my mind won't go there. I'm just troubled. Why? Because God wants us to come to Him for the peace. And He wants us to get right with Him. And He won't give you peace until you are right with Him because He loves you. Not for any other reason. It isn't to torment you. It's because He loves you. He says you should be ashamed of your harvest. In other words, they are enemies to God. If you are doing well, well, you better look over your shoulder, because if you're not right with God and you're doing well, you're considered one of the wicked ones. You're one of those that aren't being convicted, and that's a very dangerous place to be. And so therefore you cannot have a blessing. Thus says the Lord, verse 14, against all my evil neighbors who touched the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. Then it shall be, after I have plucked them out, that I will return and have compassion on them and bring them back, everyone to his heritage and everyone to his land. You know, God tells Jeremiah that I'll take care of the people of Judah and take them into captivity as a judgment for their actions. Don't worry, Jeremiah, he says. They'll not get away with their lifestyle. And to me, that's just like loud words tonight. God says to the Americans, and I'm not saying thus says the Lord, I can just be very comfortable in saying that I believe God will not let us off the hook. He will take us through judgment. He will not forget the covenant that he made with Abraham and to the nation. He will not forget that. He says, I'll come back. I'll give them a time. I'll restore them. And I think he would in America too if we turn back to him. I'm convinced of it, knowing my merciful, loving God. But it may be too late for America. Maybe we've gone past the line. I don't know. But I pray that this country get back on town. Let's finish this up. In verse 16 and 17 it says, it shall be, if they will learn carefully the ways of my people to swear by my name as the Lord lives, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be established in the midst of my people. But if they do not obey, I will utterly pluck out and destroy that nation, says the Lord. This is a warning to the one that God uses to punish his people. And that would be, in their time, Babylon. The nation Babylon that God allowed and used to conquer Judah. They had a responsibility also. And that was, they were to come to God also. They weren't just going to be blessed for their wickedness. They were to turn from their wicked ways. They did not do that, and we don't see any Babylonians running around today, do we? We don't see any Moabites, do we? They have been wiped out because they never turned. They never turned to God. They turned to their idols instead. God is full of mercy. Don't forget that tonight as you go home. He is a righteous judge also. He is the creator. He is the sustainer of all life. That next breath that you take, he allows and gives because he loves you deeply. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless me if we would turn to him to live for him. Amen.